Our day-to-day lives are governed by the clock and the calendar. So often, we are trying to just make it to the next appointment and through the season of life. But the gospel of Jesus changes all that. Jesus' death and resurrection gave us life forever. And that life begins now. Let's look at 1 Corinthians to see how Jesus defeated death and freed us to truly live.
Good morning, Sunrise. Just going to finish up some housekeeping here, pay no attention. Hey, good to be together. I hope you guys have an awesome Thanksgiving week. We are super excited. Got our boys coming home on Tuesday. It's going to be a good time. Hey, we are getting really close to wrapping up our study of the book of 1 Corinthians. Believe it or not, we started this study way back in January, and we've been kind of trucking our way through this whole book this year. And who would have thought that a book in the Bible that's almost 2,000 years old is talking about the same things that are on the headlines in the news on the internet these days? We're talking about how do we pursue unity in a divisive time? How do we pursue sexual integrity when there's sexual immorality going on all over the place? How the importance of marriage, one man and one woman committed before God for a lifetime. The viability of singleness in a culture like ours. The practical nature of our faith. And then the way that God equips us through His Holy Spirit with gifts for building one another up. And then calls us to love one another radically in different ways, coming from different starting points, different kind of gifts. And then the way that death is a part of life, but that death has actually been defeated by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we have hope in this life, but also for the life to come. Is that a message that resonates with you and with our world today? Isn't that awesome stuff? How many people speak English here? There we go. Let's bang our hands together for the timeless Word of God. Amen. And today, we talk about money. Yeah. Talking about money at church. I'll give you $5. This week I read a story about a dad talking to his six-year-old daughter. He had a Band-Aid on the inside of his elbow, and she said, "Daddy, what's that?" He said, "Sweetheart, I had a medical exam as part of getting life insurance." And she said, "Daddy, what's life insurance?" He said, "Well, I just love you so much, and I love your mom so much, and I love your sister so much, and nothing's going to happen, but, you know, just if by some strange turn of events, if something were to happen to me, if I were to die, it would provide $250,000. This little girl had never heard about death in this way, and so her eyes got really big and her chin began to quiver, and she had such a tender heart. She looked up at her dad and she said, "A piece?" $250,000 a piece? Communicating about money isn't always easy. Money is one of those private things. We would readily give our email address, but not so readily give information about our salary. Pastors are often criticized for talking about money at church. You've heard that complaint. Church is only interested in my money. You know, I kind of would love to try that, like, for a day. You know, just like, that'll be our operating principle. Just see how that works. You know, so people call the church and they want marital counseling. They want parental counseling. They have a Bible question. They want to maybe take a short-term mission trip somewhere. They want to start a Bible study in their neighborhood. Nope, we just talk about money here. It's all we do. It's the only thing we talk about. It seems ridiculous. My take on this is we actually need to talk about money more rather than less. I think it's one of the last things we talk about because it's hard to talk about. We need to talk about it also because God talks about it quite a lot in His Word. In fact, did you know that Jesus taught on money or things related to money more than any other topic in the New Testament with the exception of the kingdom of God? There are 30 parables of Jesus in the New Testament. 19 of them have an economic component. One way or another, they relate to money. That's about two-thirds of them. Think about the pearl of great price. You think about the lost coin, the parable of the talents, the parable of rich young man. The Bible has thousands of verses on financial issues. And if we don't teach from the Bible on money, well, we're just going to lose out on that godly wisdom. So maybe you're here and you'd say, you know, I don't know that I've ever really sat down and thought about my money and thought about giving from a biblical perspective. Well, this message is for you. Or maybe you would say, you know, I've been through some stuff and maybe it's been a little while since I really thought about that or talked about that with my spouse or people in my home. This message is for you. And we have a lot of notes today, and so just want to point out that in your bulletin, you've got a handout like this. If you are a note taker, if you want to jot down notes, there will be a lot coming your way today. And this topic can hurt just a little bit because money is kind of a personal and sometimes private thing. So to get ready, let's just do what we do. Would you take your right hand and then put it on your forehead, put your teeth together, open your lips and breathe in and say, I'm going to be okay. I am going to be okay. Are you ready? Today we look at God's design for giving. So if you have your Bible with you, as I hope you do, would you turn to two passages? We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, and then also 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 is where we start, and then 1 Corinthians 16. Paul is going to be talking about an actual historical offering. And it was an offering that he took in part from the Corinthian church, and the offering was destined to help believers at a church in Jerusalem. And the principles apply from this kind of special offering to Christian giving in general. And it's really going to help us answer two questions. The first is, why give financially at all? I mean, we're counting down to Christmas. I mean, why in the world, with all of the things we can spend our money on, why in the world would someone intentionally give their money to the work of God through a local church? Paul says, giving is a response to God's received grace. Check out what he says here, writing about the Macedonian Christians. Brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. And if you can see here on this map, on our next slide, you'll see Macedonia is that region sort of to the north. You see Corinth there. That area where Corinth is located is called Achaia. And then you'll see on the far right, you see Jerusalem right there. And that this offering had a lot to do with the growth of Christianity in that region. Those believers in Macedonia were really poor, and yet they wanted to participate in this offering. And there was more than just money involved in this offering. It was actually super practical. If you look at those indicators on the far left, that'd be the west side, those folks were Gentile-oriented Christians, okay? And the folks on the east side, Jerusalem, those would have been Jewish background Christians. And we know in the first century, big gap between Jews and Gentiles. By the very suggesting of this offering, Paul was making a bigger point. There is a unity in Christ, regardless of our cultural or ethnic background. He was wanting to show the believers in the west and the believers in the east that what was important was their unity in Christ, not the background that they may have come from. Well, giving in our own lives is a response to grace. One of the greatest things about being the senior pastor at Sunrise is on occasion, people will approach me and say something very much like this. God has so blessed me, or God has so blessed my family. I would like to make a special gift and just ask you, Pastor Derek, to just redirect it wherever you want to bless another person or another family in the life of our church. I wasn't knowing that this would happen, but that actually happened this week. Someone gave a check, hundreds of dollars, just saying, we've just been super blessed, and could you find a way to use this to be a blessing? And there's another family situation in the life of our church, I know just where to give it. So can you think about that? God bless this family. They're responding by giving. I get an experience of grace by just sort of being a channel for that. There's another, perhaps unknowing family that's going to get super blessed by that gift. That's the way that God's giving works in a local church. We give because God first gave to us. We've been saved, we've been redeemed, we've been regenerated, we've been filled with the Holy Spirit. We're surrounded by Christians. We have a destiny in heaven. Paul wrote, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." Grace is why we give. But it's not the only reason. We also give to overcome our own adversity. Now, I want you to listen very carefully, because there are some sad cases where people are inappropriately taught to even give, you know, their own food money, give the last money that they have. And so what I'm going to say right now is very different than that. The act of giving is very powerful. It's powerful for the giver. Giving is one of the most dignified things that a human being can do. It's one of the most godly things that a person can do. God is the giver of every good gift. And when we give, we become a little bit more like God. Now, when any of us are in adversity, when we're struggling, the temptation is always towards self-pity, to sort of retreat, to sort of back up, to sort of shrink and shrivel and become a little bit more self-focused. We come by that naturally. Friends, that can be an unhealthy spot to be in. And giving somehow, some way, can be a helpful antidote to that, to kind of break out of that spiritual prison. And that might be given our prayers, given our time, given our energy, giving our encouragement. It can be as simple as reminding us that God is still our provider, that our life's not over, that God's still going to act on our behalf, that we can contribute. Look at how Paul talks about the Macedonian Christians. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. In spite of scarcity, because of God's grace, they found an abundant attitude. You may have come to church today, maybe you're struggling with something. And I want to encourage you to find a way that you might be able to give. Again, may not be financial. You know, I spent about a week in a hospital bed earlier this year when I had a fractured left hip socket. And for a whole day, I just laid there with a broken hip waiting for the surgeon to get free, and then had a couple of days after the surgery kind of recovering. And, you know, I wasn't at my best, and certainly I was hurting, and there's a tendency again to kind of withdraw. But I felt the Lord saying, hey, anybody who walks in this room is working for this hospital, just try to bless them. Who knows what other kind of medical cases they have in this wing? And those nurses, they were just working really hard. So I just sort of felt the Lord was calling me in this little mission trip to the hospital that I was on to see if I could kind of bless them when they'd come in. And they were in all the time. And, you know, it sort of, I don't know what blessing it might have been to them, but it was a blessing to me to view myself, even though I wasn't doing well physically, as a giver. Able to affirm, able to call out, you know, excellent work, able to praise people, able to encourage them, able to pray with a few of the nurses that were working with me. No matter your situation, you can still give, and it's good for you. Giving, it helps us get through our own adversity. Well, we give as an act of worship. Pastor Steve just mentioned that. Worship shows God's worth. Worship involves sacrifice. This is what the Macedonians did. It says they gave themselves first of all to the Lord. That's worship. And then by the will of God also to us. Did you know that our giving is always to God and through a local church? You know, local church like Sunrise, we don't like hold on to a whole bunch of money. When you give to a church, it doesn't really stay in the church. I mean, we have a reserve which is appropriate for a church of our size. But almost all of the money that's given to Sunrise, it comes to Sunrise and it goes out of Sunrise. It goes to support missionaries. It goes to turn the lights on. It goes to pay staff. It goes to all kinds of things. So we give to, we never give to a church. We give to God through a local church. So if you have income and if you're claiming to worship Jesus Christ as we just have been doing, and yet if we fail to give faithfully, we may be backing away from the very things we profess. What I'm asking here is, think about, does your mouth and your money, do your mouth and your money agree? Is the way we sing also the way we spend in terms of what we do with our money? If you have income, you cannot worship God with your mouth and not with your money. If God has your heart, He's going to have your mouth, and He's going to have your heart, and He's going to have your money. God desires integrity in our lives. And what we do with our money is a form of worship. Well, we also give to become complete disciples. To the Corinthians, he said, since you excel in everything, what a great thing for them to hear, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see also that you excel in this grace of giving. Think about what that means. Faith, witnessing, Bible study, sincerity, none of these things is a substitute for giving. It's great to have all those other components in our lives as disciples of Christ, but we also need to have that active giving. I would say, are you a Christian? If you are, then you're a giver. Are you a disciple? Are you a follower of Jesus, this one who gave his life for us? Then you're called to be a giver too. It's one of the reasons I just love Operation Christmas Child. It's such a great program that we're involved with a lot of other churches around the world, where we're simply putting together some toys for boys and girls growing up in the developing world. So glad for each one that's been a part of this. My wife ended up participating with this through her work, and 29 Operation Christmas Child boxes came from her work back into the building today. About 400 boxes taken from Sunrise and filled up. And as I was in the foyer this morning, people saying, man, I got so much stuff I could barely get the lid on, you know? That's the kind of giving we love to see. It's part of being a Christian. It's part of being a disciple, is being a giver. It's such a great opportunity to do this with a child or a grandchild. Maybe take them on some shopping. So thanks for doing that. Thanks for participating in that. You know, we also give simply so that our lives can abound. Everybody wants to have an abundant life. Paul wrote, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. That's how it works in this life. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. So much of what we get out of life has to do with what we put into life. Last weekend, I drove up to Chico and spent some time with my mom and my stepdad. It was my mom's birthday. My sister lives in Silverton, Oregon, not far from Salem. They came down, my sister and brother-in-law, their two kids, and their big dog. Oh, that's a whole other story. And we spent time with my mom, spent time with my stepdad. My stepdad is 88 years old, and he's a farmer. And he is bringing solar to the farm at age 88. He is persuading younger farmers to invest in solar. Why would he do that at age 88? He knows something about sowing and reaping. He cares about a future he might not see. Do you care about sowing and reaping and the lives of people around you? One of the easiest places to see sowing and reaping is in the lives of young people. Sometimes you'll know a young person, and then for whatever circumstance or reason, you might not see them for a while, and then you come back, and then they can play the piano, or they've learned a skill, or they've gotten into college. And those things don't come automatically. Those things don't come easy. It means in that gap, that young person has been sowing. They've been investing their life. They've been practicing. They've been rehearsing. They've been studying. And they've been getting up when they've been knocked down. And they're reaping the benefit of that dedication, of that grit. And from all of that, God brings a harvest. Sowing and reaping are a part of every life. Well, I want you to just take a minute, and I want you to just look around this room. Stop looking at me for a minute. Look at the walls. Look at the ceiling. Look around the person next to you. Look where you're seated. I want you to know that about 44 years ago, where we are right now was a vacant lot. And everything that you see, this music stand right here, this chair, this carpet, the foyer, the parking lot, this whole campus, everything that's here is here because somebody gave. Somebody sowed into this place. And today we get to reap part of that benefit. And we've got a great setup here. Let me tell you, it's a privilege to serve on this staff and have so many wonderful resources. But I want to ask us today, how are we sowing for future generations at Sunrise? How are we investing in people that aren't here yet? Other people started investing in this place much before I got here. And I get to benefit from all of that. What can we do together for people we've not yet met? Paul says, God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Do you see that? To bless you abundantly in all things, at all times, with all you need, you will abound in every good work. To people who trust God with their finances, Paul writes, you will be enriched in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result, and here's the whole point, in thanksgiving to God. That's why we give. Let me ask you, has anybody ever been really generous with you? Have you ever been impacted by radical generosity? I mean, a generous act that was so tremendous, it didn't just impact your circumstance in that day or week or month, but it actually changed you. When I went to college, things were pretty tight in my family. We weren't quite sure how things would be paid for. My sister's 2 years, two grades younger than me. She wanted to go to college too, it turned out. And I was working pretty hard. Mom was working pretty hard. My sister was working pretty hard. We just weren't sure. And it was really lean for us. And as I was going through college, some students at the school I was going to, who also were Christ followers, ended up paying for some of my tuition. Humbling. I feel the emotion of that right now. When Elise and I were seeking to become church planters in Mexico, we met another couple that was seeking to be church planters in California. And they said, our church isn't started, but you know what? We're going to support you out of our own pocket. And when our church gets up and running, we'll ask them if they want to support you too. And they were faithful, and the church said yes, and they support us for 12 years. That's the kind of money that supported us so we could have health care that helped Elise give birth to our children. This week I read the true story of a man named Robert Morin. Robert Morin worked in the library at the University of New Hampshire. He cataloged DVDs, CDs, and books of sheet music. That was his job. He was a single man. He lived simply and quietly. He drove an old car, and he loved students. And when he passed away in 2015, he left a gift to the University of New Hampshire. $4 million. Radical generosity. A very simple life lived for other people. Wouldn't it be great to be able to deliver that kind of generosity sometime in our lifetimes? To a person, to a family, to some situation that's kind of upside down, to just intervene and kind of be able to turn it right side up. I would love to be able to do. I imagine you would love to be able to do that. But I believe we don't get to that spot in just one step. I believe that regular giving is part of training our souls to be able to do that kind of an act. Regular giving can train our souls for radical generosity. And 1 Corinthians chapter 16 provides us a guide in just how to give. If you're following along in your scriptures, why don't you turn there to 1 Corinthians 16. Now, Paul's talking about this very same offering, and he's talking with the very same Corinthians. And his first point about how to give is that giving is church-centered. Now, about the collection for the Lord's people, and he's talking about the Jerusalem church, far to the east on that map. Do what I told the Galatian churches to do. And I just love how straightforward Paul is. There's no pressure. There's no gimmicks. There's no conjuring up emotion. He simply says, there's a need. It has to be met. Corinthians, you're able to participate. And then he says, on the first day of every week. That's Sunday. Sunday is the Lord's Day. Sunday is the day that the church gathers. This gift was collected from churches and for a church. Church is at the very center of this gift. So I want to ask you, what is the role of the church in your giving? I believe that the Bible teaches that if you're a Christian, your very first financial giving should be to the local church that you attend. If you're a Christian, you should prioritize your giving toward the local church where you attend and are taught and worship. Throughout the scriptures, the church is God's preferred means, his main agent on this earth to do his will. The church is the only a cradle to the doorstep of heaven kind of ministry. The church, I believe, is the single best one-stop shop for giving. When you give to a church, you're helping people get their first Bibles. You're helping students. You're helping babies and families that are in our cry room. And all the way through students and adults into memorial services. All of that happens at a local church. It's great to give to parachurch ministries. And Elise and I do, and we have. But only after heavily prioritizing giving to the local church where God has called us to be. I don't believe that our giving depends on our material circumstances as much as our spiritual convictions. What is your conviction about the role of the church in your giving? One of my friends is the pastor of a new church. They don't have their own land. They don't have their own building. They rent. And they have so prioritized the church in their giving that they are right now saving for the next church plant. They are structured to sow into the future for another church. Can you believe that? In your bulletin today is a little card. It says, Ways to Give at Sunrise. Would you pull that out? I want to be sure you know about these different ways. We seek to make a giving very easy here at Sunrise. So there's three ways. Sunday morning offering. You could place something in the offering bag. There are offering envelopes. And by the way, if you'd like offering envelopes, we're happy to make those available to you. Online giving, a couple of different ways, and non-cash gifts. Our business department would be happy to answer any question you might have about how do I actually give at Sunrise? And I hope that you'll join Elise and me in making Sunrise the priority in your financial giving. Well, Paul goes on. He says, we give personally. He writes, each one of you should. You know, I'm so glad this little phrase is in here because don't you feel this in your own heart right now? There's this built-in defense mechanism in us to say, oh, Derek's talking about money. That's great. That guy needs it. I'm so glad she's here. She needs to hear this message. Sock it to her, Derek. No. My friend, this message is for you. And this message is for me. Paul wrote, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. The point in this little passage is not so much about how much you give, but how you give, with what attitude. Probably know the background on that. The Greek word for hilarious, if you're giving cheerfully, that's a great sign. We give systematically, set aside a sum of money, saving it up. Sunrise, that's a command. Set aside is a command. Saving it up, it's a participle. So he's saying, do it, and then he says, by doing it. Those are not for discussion. Those are for doing. We are people who obey the commands of Scripture. So it doesn't matter how you start. Start small, but you got to start. We are Jesus and Bible people, and this is what the Bible teaches on giving. We give proportionately, in keeping with your income. Or more literally, in keeping with whatever success or prosperity has come your way this week. Have you been prospered? Have you been blessed? Give as you've been blessed. Give as you've been prospered by God. Many Christians aim to give a tithe. The word tithe means 10%. A tithe of your income is 10% of your total income. In the Old Testament, people would give much more than 10%. We live under grace. There is freedom. You should give as God directs you to give. I believe a tithe or 10% is a great goal. That's the standard that Lisa and I have used throughout 25 years of marriage, and we've never gone without. Some people give far more than that. Do you know one of the blessings about tithing is that it's fair? When people tithe, it works for people who have little. It works for people who have a lot. And the burden of running a church doesn't fall on those who have a lot or on those who have little. There's a fairness to it. It's a percentage of income regardless of what your income is. So I would ask you just to think about this. Do you know what percentage of your income you give to Sunrise? You should know that. You need to know that. Giving is a spiritual discipline, and if Sunrise is your home, you need to be aware of that. I would encourage you to figure that out and to think about, how do I feel about how God's blessed me and how I'm giving at this time? Well, we also give proactively. Paul writes, so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. We plan to give ahead of time. And it's obvious to me that Paul was expecting a big offering, and I'm not making that up. I know that's the case because people didn't travel as readily in the first century as we travel today. It was a lot more expensive. It was a lot more costly. It was a lot more dangerous. It was rare. And to move people from Corinth all the way to Jerusalem would take a significant amount of money. So he was expecting that this offering would be of such a size that it would still make sense financially to send a group of people with that offering to deliver it to Jerusalem. Well, we handle giving carefully. He writes, when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve. Think about that. And send them with your grace gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me. As you'd expect, in the first century, there were no automatic banking transfers, right? Everything had to be done physically. People had to physically carry the offering from one place to another. Paul repeatedly chose reputable people to accompany those offerings. The security, the integrity of the offering was very much in view, as was Paul's own reputation. He wanted to be sure that no one could accuse him of mishandling funds and perhaps hamstring his ministry. So he actually asked the churches to appoint messengers who would in fact be the ones to take the offering. Paul is above reproach. And friends, we seek to aim at that same standard right here at Sunrise. We employ three different careful and thoughtful individuals to work in our business department. We have seven experienced volunteers advisors on our finance commission. And then Pastor Cliff, our executive pastor, they all work together. They're all accountable to our elder board. Our elder board gets written monthly financial reports. We have internal controls, and we have external audits and a reserve. And you can get information about our finances at any time by talking to Paul Lockwood. He's our Finance Commission Chair, or Pastor Cliff. That may be even more than you'd want to know, but we believe in this idea of transparency and integrity. We want to be a trustworthy place for people to give to God through the work of a local church. Well, friends, that's a bit on why to give and how to give. It's a spiritual discipline, and it actually shows up in our verse of the week. Could we read that aloud together? Let's start with the reference and end with it as well. So 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2. Friends, it's a spiritual issue for all of us. Jesus talked about it. Paul wrote about it. You know, if you meditate on that verse, if you obey that verse over the course of your life, you will be so glad that you did. At Sunrise, we value open and direct communication. And I just want to report to you briefly that our fiscal year began in July, and we currently are about $53,000 behind our budget. Very simply, this would be our budget. Here's where our giving has been, a little bit less. And here's where our spending has been. That is, we're in the black. We're responsible. We're not spending money that we don't have. And we're doing just fine. But can I honestly tell you how I would love to see us make up that $53,000 gap before the end of the year? How I would love to see us launch into 2018 on solid footing and be able to sow into future generations and reach new people for Christ. I would just ask you, as we kind of begin the wind down of this year, to reflect on just what the Bible is teaching us in 1 Corinthians 16 and how you have been blessed, even through the ministry of Sunrise, and then to ask God how He might have you give. Now I want to do something together. Are you ready for the fun part? All right. Would you take out your wallet? Or take out your checkbook or a credit card or a bill, anything that represents money to you. Don't worry, we're not taking an offering. So I'd like you to put that in your left hand. In your left hand, put something that represents money to you, your wallet, a check. If your spouse and your children have all your money, just have an open hand. I'll totally understand. Got some of that going on in my life as well. So your left hand represents money. Then would you take your Bible and would you put it in your right hand? So hold your Bible represents God and your wallet represents money. Now would you look at him? Church, one of these is eternal and one is not. One of these will bring you worry, and one will not. One of these will bring you life, and one will not. One of these is a wonderful master, and one is not. How are you living your life? What do you allow to guide your thoughts and your motives? What do you wrap your energy around? What are you actually living for? Friends, is the Spirit of God speaking you to say, hey, should you think again about why you give, or maybe why you haven't? Could the Spirit of God be speaking to you on how you give and maybe how you haven't? Is there any adjustment to your life or mine about how we live in a world that involves both God and money? Because we can honor Him. And in the long run, my friend, you will be so glad that you did. We can master our money, or we can be mastered by it. And that really has a lot to do with how we respond to God's grace. Well, finally, none of this really will make much sense or matter at all if you don't have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't know Jesus personally, money is not your greatest concern. If that's where you're starting from today, my encouragement would be to you to receive a free gift from Jesus Christ today. When Paul was writing that very same group of Corinthians, he said, "Now God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we could become the very righteousness of God." The best hope for getting a good handle on your finances is to have Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life. The best chance at having a life that's actually built to last is to have it founded on the cross of Jesus Christ. I don't know if you've ever experienced radical generosity, but you can, even right now. I'm going to ask us to have a moment of prayer. Would you close your eyes, just bow your heads, and let's talk to God for a moment. Heavenly Father, thank you for being so generous with us, for giving us your one and only Son. And my friend, if you have never accepted that kind of gift, I hope you will today. You can do it in a very simple prayer by saying, God, I know you love me and I know I've failed you. I'm a sinner and I recognize it. I failed you in word and in deed, in attitude and action, in ways that are public and ways that are private and that maybe no one would know. But I know that Jesus came to pay for my sin on the cross at Calvary. And today I'm turning away from my sin and I want to make him my Lord and Savior. Jesus, I pray that you'd change my life from the inside out. I pray that you would use your word and your spirit and your people to help me grow up to be the kind of person you want me to be. Help me live a life that will glorify you. And Heavenly Father, for all of us, wherever we're starting from today, would you help our finances to point to what truly matters, to what truly will last? We pray this in the matchless name of Jesus Christ, and all of his followers said, Amen.